Please open your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll look at verses 13 through 18. James 3, beginning with verse 13, let's hear God's inerrant word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for the opportunity to assemble before the presence of our God, the covenant people meeting with their covenant God in a covenant obligation being fulfilled. That promise, which is found throughout the Word of God, I will be your God and you shall be my people, is why we are here. Because we were not yours. Some of us are born within the covenant. Some of us were born outside the covenant. But I doubt if any of us are here can trace our ancestry physically all the way back to Abraham. Sooner or later, in one generation or another, someone in our family, some ancestor of ours, came to faith in Christ and became part of the covenant. And so even for those of us born within the covenant, there is still the point where you brought our family into that covenant. We were strangers and aliens, we who are Gentiles. Strangers and aliens and without any claim upon you, because no promises had been made to us. But in your grace, you brought us in. You grafted us to the tree of Israel. And therefore, we are spiritually the seed of Abraham. He is our father. And we are heirs to his promises. Because the heir is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have been grafted into him, joined with him as joint heirs. We give you thanks for our Savior. We give you thanks for your love in sending him. We give you thanks in his love for coming. We give you thanks for the love of the Holy Spirit who gave to us the new birth, who granted to us those evangelical gifts of repentance and faith, who enabled us to turn from our sins to you, that we who hated you trusted in you. And God, having had that happen to us, we assemble here that we might grow in that grace, that we might hear you speak to us, as you already have, if we had but listened. Help us to listen in what's left of our hour. Help us to rejoice in what we had happen here this morning with the sacrament of baptism. Allow us to look forward to next Lord's Day with the sacrament of the Lord, or the 30th rather, with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. To have the sign and seals portrayed before us is a blessing to us. We pray that we may be blessed many more times, not just at least once more this year, but in more in the years to come. Help us to know our desperate need for you. We pray these things of you in his name. Amen. James, remember, part of our thesis, at least the facts support it, the very few facts we have, that James is more than likely the oldest book in the New Testament, that what James is writing here, Paul will pick up on and amplify and apply elsewhere, not just to Jewish Christians, but to non-Jewish Christians. And yet James is also dealing, it's kind of interesting reading it, because he's set out certain themes earlier in the book that he will touch on again and again. And some of those earlier themes are found in this paragraph. He is continuing, almost certainly, the concept of dealing with the teachers. And while that applies to those of us who are called to the teaching ministry, as we've pointed out, it also applies to every one of us, because all of us who hold the office of believer have obligations to teach. Sometimes the question comes up about Aquila and Priscilla, and can women engage in ministry to men? And there's at least one example where she does with her husband. I think her name is mentioned first in that particular case. I don't recall correctly or with certainty. Nevertheless, she's functioning as her office of believer. She's not a deacon. She's not an elder. She's a believer. And she is teaching someone who does not know the full truth. There are places where it is appropriate and times where it is appropriate. And it's a functioning that we're all called to. So when we look at this paragraph in light of chapter 3, verse 1, well, in light of chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we need to understand it's not just for the preachers. It's for all of us. So the question comes up, who is wise and understanding among you? The first word is part of where we get the word philosophy from, the Sophias. It has kind of the idea of practical insights. The second word is one that, at least in its root, has come to us in one of the philosophical disciplines called epistemology. I just love the way that word trips off the tongue. Epistemology, nice long word that basically means, how do you know that you know? And you can really get your mind warped when you spend enough time with that. But, you know, if you say, I know this, well, how do you know that you know this? This is part of, remember, almost all of us had geometry, so I'm sure almost all of us heard of, I think, therefore I am. And in that particular case, what Descartes was trying to do is get back to, how do I know that I exist? Well, I must exist because I think I exist. If I think I exist, then I have to exist to think, do the thinking. It's not too bad. But that second word may have come into us in a sense, but it's a fuller idea. It's the idea of a man of understanding or a man of knowledge. It is a practical expertise. It can also be referred to as an expert or professional knowledge. In other words, not everyone who graduates with a Master of Divinity from a theological seminary is fit to be a teacher. Some of them should never be inflicted on churches and have been. That's why there's a thing called licensure. This is off the subject to some degree, but one of the things that kind of really irritates me as a Presbyterian is how frequently in both the OPC and the PCA we ignore our Book of Church Order. People don't get licensed about halfway through seminary, so they have a chance to practice preaching. And we apply tests to them for those who finish 3 years of seminary when they've only had a year and a half. But the biggest problem, we have men going on internship. We've just prayed for two. And if they're typical OPC, they are serving as ministers under instruction, and they've never been licensed. Almost none of our interns get licensed. And that should not be. And that's a real problem. And I know Danny Olinger has been trying to deal with that and grab it. But here's a person who the description Is there someone who is wise? Is there someone who has practical insights? Is there someone who has the necessary knowledge? Now, necessary knowledge for doing what? Well, for my job, this job, there's a number of things I needed to learn and had to prove I learned them by taking tests in seminary. But to tell somebody else about Christ, there's also knowledge that needs to be known there. Do you know the gospel? Do you know what Christ has done for you? Is there anybody like this in Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Someone who claims to have these things? Well, just like you prove your faith by your works, James says that you prove your wisdom by your life. Oh. Because you see, it's real easy sometimes to do the academic stuff, but putting it into practice is hard. Putting it into practice consistently is even harder, if not impossible. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, James, the more I read the book, week after week after week, in various translations and in the original, the more I read the book, the more I get the idea that James is echoing the teachings of Jesus and that we are expected, when he says certain things, to hear with your mind's ear, at least, to hear the scriptures that we've had read to us, to hear the gospels. And as old as this is, at least certainly the gospel of Matthew. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:29 about his yoke and about himself? Why does he raise up Moses as what kind of a man? A meek man? Jesus himself raises himself up as a meek person. Here's the greatest teacher there is, and he is noted for his meekness. Here is the lawgiver who exercises high and low justice over Israel, and he's known for his meekness. That ain't natural. It's supernatural. And if we haven't got it, then we aren't fit to teach. You aren't fit to teach behind the sacred desk. You aren't fit to teach someone else how to know Jesus if there's no meekness. You aren't fit to teach a Sunday school class if you do not have the meekness that is like Christ's. Prove to me you have faith. How? By your works. Prove to me that you're wise and understanding by being meek. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, there's the opposite of meekness. Thrusting yourself forward, holding yourself up as the standard. And if you are envious of others, I don't know, it's been so long since I've been a layman, I've forgotten a lot of things about that. But one thing that's true of most ministers is there's a real envy problem. And the real envy problem is somebody else's church is bigger. When I was selling insurance for American Republic, one of the guys was a PGA golfer. And every week we got a thing from the company with the face of some guy on the front who had done really well. And this guy was a really, really good salesman. And because of the time period, when the magazines would come out, I remember him one day holding up and singing, he can't get his picture on the cover of the Rolling Stone. What does he have to do to achieve that? There are lots of ways to acclaim, but when minister, I've heard it, I've felt it myself, I'm not above that kind of sin, that somebody else is being blessed, well, why? I remember one Orthodox Presbyterian minister coming to me when we put a church planter in Kansas City. And because we followed the rules of home missions, we provided that church planter with a certain kind of salary, which was bigger than, I think, anybody else in the Presbytery of the Dakotas. And this guy came to me and said, wouldn't you like to have that salary? Well, no, I want to be poor. I wasn't here at that time. I was in Caney. Of course I'd like to have that kind of salary. Who wouldn't? But what is that? It's envy. Isn't that a sin? And while we are all sinners and we all fall occasionally, if we had a real problem there, then the question comes up, are we fit to be the teachers? Do we really have the wisdom and understanding if envy is one of our problems? Why? Because envy is a denial of God's sovereignty. Isn't what we're doing in chapter on providence, isn't God ruling his nature? Isn't he ruling his creation? Doesn't he rule his church? Why does one church grow and another not? Well, there could be human reasons, but there's also, finally, in the final analysis, God's sovereignty. And if you're envious, you're really saying, God, you're not fair to me. There's something wrong there. Something sick. And when I remember that, I have to repent. But it's not just for the ministers, it's about everyone. In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, because that's what's happening. If it's not fair, then we're denying God's sovereignty. This wisdom, that is not the wisdom of verse 13, but this wisdom of 14, it doesn't come from above. There is plenty of wisdom of the world. Read Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians. And I'm certain that Paul has read this, and it's in the back of his mind as he's writing that. This wisdom doesn't come from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is satanic. Because it's demonic. It is very much like Satan. I mean, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, what comes perfectly clear, and Lewis wrote about that separately, is the essence of being demonic is that the whole world revolves around me. And I am the sovereign Lord of the universe. And that's why that is expressed through things like envy and bitterness, self-seeking. James then says, when there's envying and self-seeking exists, where that happens, what's the consequence in a congregation or in the mind of a Christian? There is confusion. And every evil thing. The root of evil is money, right? I remember, this is long ago, some of you have never heard of a TV show called The Monkees, but they had a sign on the wall that said, the root of evil, of all evil, is money. That's a misquotation. The root of evil is the love of money. The root of evil is sin within me. My envying, my desire. And when envying and self-seeking exist, there's going to be confusion in a congregation, because how can somebody stand here and give to you the pure word of God when he's filled with this kind of envy and self-seeking? He can't teach you the truth. And not just from the sacred desk. How can you teach someone else the pure gospel of Jesus Christ when you're living a life of envy and of self-seeking? Verse 17, do you hear the echo later on of the fruit of the Spirit? The wisdom that's from above, the wisdom that James earlier tells us to pray for. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally. You know, he's picking up on those themes earlier as he applies them. The wisdom that's from above, the wisdom that gives us practical insights and understanding and knowing how to do what we have to do, the wisdom that's from above is pure. There's no confusion. There's no mixture. It is peaceable. If there's envy and self-seeking, there's going to be strife. Because if everybody wants everything for themselves, everyone's going to have to fight about it. In fact, we should read this verse and think of the next chapter. We're talking about warfare here, and the next or peaceful things here, but then warfare comes, starting with verse 1 of chapter 4. Here's what should happen rather than what does happen or may be happening. Peaceable. Gentle. I hope I don't embarrass them too much. But there are two men in our church who are some of the most gentle men I have ever met, and not in the sense of just a gentleman. And that's Art and Carol. When do those guys put themselves forward? But they do a lot for this congregation. They have this kind of wisdom. Willing to yield. That doesn't come naturally to me. I don't think it comes naturally to anybody. I remember one time when I was making a speech for the floor of Presbytery, and I said certain things that were true about the Presbytery, and I was charged, you can't say that without making a complaint. Well, I forgot that I had. And Presbytery told me, in essence, to shut up and sit down. And I did, fuming every minute. I probably should, if I'd had the presence of mind, I always think of the right thing to say days later. If I'd had the presence of mind, I should have said, I can stand up and say this because I have filed a complaint with Steve Doe and Jeff Taylor and Craig Rao. But willing to yield? I yielded, but I wasn't willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. See, these are descriptions of our Savior, who's the paragon of what a teacher is. He praised Moses, because Moses had these qualities. Paul talks about some of these qualities in the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we're to be like. This is what we need to develop within us, and what we need the Holy Spirit of God to develop in us through the means of grace. Full of mercy, without partiality. That takes us back, doesn't it, to the second chapter. How do we deal with somebody who comes in who's dirty or someone who comes in who's rich and without hypocrisy? That word simply means wearing a mask, pretending to be something you're not. You could be a Christian, puts on the mask of being an unbeliever, pretends to be an unbeliever, or the other way around. But we're not to have that. And now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, these are the things that Jesus teaches. And verse 18 is pretty much what we saw last time in the earlier part of the chapter from Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruits shall you know them. In fact, in verse 17, there's an echo there, not just Paul later on with the fruit of the Spirit, but a lot of these are mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 of the Beatitudes. So James is kind of looking back to Jesus, and in some sense we could really say Paul is looking back to James in their various writings, in his various writings. All of them, Matthew, James, Paul, and in essence of Christ, are calling us to be what we're supposed to be. And what all of us fall short of, occasionally at least, and what all too often some of us fall short of far too frequently. Do you have wisdom? Are you wise? And do you have understanding? This is what Solomon wanted us to have. Well, you need to have the fruit of righteousness. And it only comes through the Spirit of God. May we have him in fullness. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, I read the passage and I cringe because your Spirit reminds me of all the times I failed to be what I was supposed to be, or at least reminds me of some of them. And And only later does he remind me that, yeah, there have been times I've actually done what I was supposed to do. You've called us to wisdom. You've called us to have wisdom to minister to others. Even in first chapter of Proverbs, one of the functions of wisdom is to inform, to teach the simple. So give us wisdom. Not the wisdom that is earthly, the wisdom that is soulish, the wisdom that is demonic, being wise in our own eyes, but wise in your eyes. To have the knowledge of the scriptures that we need. To know the things we need to know, but even more importantly, to live them. That we might be used by you. That we might be used by you to help the simple, to help the young, to help the new believer, to assist one another because we all fall short. To bring the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Give us this wisdom, Lord. It comes from above. And it's marked by being like Christ. It is not natural in our old nature for us to be meek. It should be natural in the new nature. Help us to have it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.